Be seated. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins."
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went out to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
Stars in the sky. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child.
Save our sons and daughters. Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know your baby boy would give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know?
Lord of all creation, Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb and the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am? Oh, Mary, did you know?
Thank you, Judy. Let's pray, shall we? We would make this simple request, Father, that you would give us a continuing, and if not for the very first time, a real solid understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Even as that song asks that question, Mary, did you know? We ask that it would be the case for us that not only would we know, but we would come to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that you desire for us to have. This is our request, Father, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would work within us according to your plans and purposes, and we make this request in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some here may not know the name of Paul Harvey. Some may know it quite well, but Paul Harvey was a radio newscaster and a commentator from some years back. He had a large radio audience and was quite well regarded in the industry. It was characteristic of Harvey from time to time when he was doing a broadcast to lead into a story with the simple statement, "Today's news of most lasting significance," and then he would describe some event that took place or some information that was made known. And I remember listening to that, thinking to myself over the years, how does he know? How does he know that that news is the news of most lasting significance? No one knows what tomorrow will bring. How does one say with certainty that a certain event that takes place today is going to have a profound impact on tomorrow or the years to come? I suppose because he was old, he saw enough to know. But being able to see the most significant events among all of life's ordinary events would be a very special skill, wouldn't it? We usually are only able to determine what events are of significance in hindsight, and that's why there's that saying that hindsight is 2020, right? But it's being able to pick up that a certain event taking place now is going to have a profound impact in the future is quite difficult. I'm indebted to Chuck Swindoll for illustrating how hard it is to see the significant among the daily and routine with this little illustration. He talks about the year 1809. And in 1809, if you're a fan of European history, you know that Napoleon, the French general and leader of the nation, was making his way all across Europe in a mad rush for a grab of power, and people were stunned at how effective his armies were in taking over lands that seemed to be otherwise impenetrable. And so everybody was focused on what Napoleon was doing, but 1809 was also the year of some very significant births. So let me go through a little list here. It's just four of them, but in 1809, a man named William Gladstone was born. William Gladstone proved to be one of England's finest statesmen. In 1809, Alfred Tennyson took his first breaths. His literary contributions made a profound impact, not just in his generation, but probably in generations to come. In 1809, Charles Darwin, the author of The Origin of Species, was born. And that particular theory was popularized in biological evolution. Well, that was a bad mistake there, wasn't it? He began his years on Earth in 1809. And then in 1809, there was a child born in a log cabin in the frontier of a new nation. This one that was born, he would alter the course of the nation's history and is largely considered one of history's greatest leaders. His name, Abraham Lincoln. Isn't that amazing? As significant as these births were, they do not compare to the birth that we prepare to celebrate today and tomorrow. That birth took place in 5 or 4 BC, depending on what history book you read. And it took place on the other side of the world. At a time, or at that time, I probably should say, the seat of power in all of the world was Rome. And they had conquered most of Europe, all of North Africa, and many, many Middle European or Middle Eastern countries. No one would have had much interest in the birth that was taking place there in this little nondescript town called Bethlehem. No one would have cared very much about the birth of a child. You see, everything revolved around Rome. They didn't care about a Jewish child named Jesus, whose name, by the way, means salvation. The only ones who probably cared were his mom, his dad, and probably close family members. Who would have foreseen that this child would ultimately die for all of the sins of humanity? Would we have picked that up? This really almost impoverished birth that took place. There was no room, as you know, in the inn. He was born in a manger because there wasn't any place for this birth to take place. Hard to fathom that that took place today in this age in which we head off to the hospital where there's cleanliness and proficiency and orders and all kinds of contingencies for bad situations. Would we have been able to say, as Paul Harvey said, when we heard the news of this birth, that this birth was the news of most lasting significance? Unlikely. But allow me to tell you for the next few moments why this birth of the Christ child, who is named Jesus, is the news of most everlasting significance. And the first reason why the coming of Jesus is the event of most everlasting significance is just simply its uniqueness in all of what's taken place in history. That uniqueness is grasped in the words of a man named Micah. He was a prophet. If you take a look in the Old Testament, you can find the book of Micah there. It's one of the minor prophets. And in chapter 5 and verse 2, it says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient of days." We've probably known someone who, or maybe known of someone who could predict with fairly good accuracy the events that are coming down the road. Not all the time, but they're able to do it pretty well. Maybe you have a stockbroker like that. Wouldn't it be great to have a stockbroker who could pick with perfect accuracy everything that was happening in financial markets? But if that were the case, we'd all be very rich, wouldn't we? But we don't have that. They do their best, but we can't predict the future, neither in financial markets or in the outcome of sporting events or even in the relationships of which we're well aware. Predictions of perfect accuracy are very, very difficult business. Never mind a prediction about a child being born in a nondescript town hundreds of years in the future. But that's exactly what Micah did. It must have been incredible for this man to be told by God that a mighty divine ruler would be born in a small, insignificant village named Bethlehem. But 400 years before that child was born, he was given these specifics. This is the way it's going to happen. It must have seemed to Micah to be as bizarre if someone were to come up to you and say, "There's going to be born a child in Knoxon, Montana, that's going to become the president of the United States." So I guess that's, you think that's probably logical. I was going to pick Hungry Horse, but I don't even know if Hungry Horse is a town, actually. But it's beyond description to think of how amazing that accuracy was. But the history books confirm that at the time that Jesus was born, Caesar Augustus, the ruler of the world, had sent out a decree. That decree was that everybody was to go back to their hometown. They were to be counted for the purpose of taxing them. And this caused a Jewish couple to leave the town of Nazareth, which wasn't very big itself, to go down to a place called Bethlehem, just a wide spot on the road, to be counted because he was going to be taxed. This was a difficult journey for this couple. His name was Joseph, and as you know, Mary. And the young woman was pregnant, engaged to be married to this man with whom she was traveling. Going to Bethlehem, perhaps, gave this couple the opportunity to avoid the shame of what seemed to be an illegitimate pregnancy. By comparison to all that was happening in Palestine, even at that time, never mind the world scale, What was happening in Palestine, the struggles of this young couple must have seemed very unimportant to anybody looking on. And yet no other event in history has been so accurately predicted as the coming of the Christ child, of the birth of Jesus Christ. Micah's prediction was just one of some 60 that you can find in the Old Testament that were executed perfectly. The way that Jesus came to earth is unique in history in all aspects. Only the all-knowing God of heaven could have provided certain people information that would be specific, spot-on accurate in terms of the birth of Jesus Christ. There's a number of different ways by which this can be illustrated. I like two of them. One is the idea that this birth, the odds of it taking place exactly as predicted, would be the same odds that one would take on in filling the state of Texas with half dollars up to one's knees and painting one of those red and giving a person one chance to reach into that stack of half dollars and pulling out the red one. Another one I've seen is a 1-2-1 with 157 zeros behind it. I don't know what that number is called, but I know those are long odds. I'm just going to throw that out to you there. But that's what happened. God was spot on in making sure that it happened that way. But history alone doesn't make the coming of Jesus significant. It takes much more than that. This person could be born and have no significance in their life. There has to be something that the person says or done worthy of attention. Well, there's a second reason why the coming of Jesus is the event of most everlasting significance, and it's about what he said concerning healing for human hearts. Healing for human hearts. Let's read what was said about this child who became the man Jesus Christ. It was after a teaching that he did from Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. It says this: when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The scribes were the teachers of the day. What Jesus had to say cut through what was taking place in terms of the flow of information in those days. There was incessant chatter. There was confusion. There was misinformation. There was outright deception and conflicting thoughts about life that were being spread all around in those days, and this was well before social media. This is just the way life was. And what he has spoke amazed the people in that day. Because just like us, there was amazing information, but there wasn't real knowledge. There wasn't real wisdom. There wasn't the kind of truth that would meet the needs deeply held within one's own heart. Jesus spoke to the greatest needs of the human heart, and people listened. And maybe you've had that situation. Somebody's speaking, and it seems like it's just more information out there, but something they say gets to your heart. Well, everything that Jesus said spoke right to their heart. Jesus spoke to the greatest needs of the human heart. Let me give you one example. It's that need to unload the burdens of one's heart and to know that there's someone who loves you and accepts you unconditionally. There are many people who carry the burden of rejection, have carried that burden all of their life. They've carried the burden of having to perform to find exception, or I should say acceptance, and they've carried that all of their life. Jesus said this: come to me, all you who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus spoke the terms. He spoke the words. He gave meaning and he gave understanding to how one can find the kind of rest in their life. So many times when you listen to those who would seek to speak to the matters of our heart, they will just simply say, you need to do a little bit better. If you performed in this area, then you would find that peace, that settledness that you want, that rest that you so desperately seek. But Jesus says, no, I'm that rest, and I'm that peace, and I'm that acceptance that you're looking for. I'm the one who's going to give you that break from this life in which you live. Billy Graham tells a story about a man who was fighting depression. So in the town where he was, he went to the psychologist to find out how he might be able to deal with the issues that were on his heart and how his spirit might be renewed and he could enjoy life again. And he went several times, and the efforts of the psychologist seemed to be futile, and the psychologist really took this particular case to heart. And so he began to think about how this man could find some way to break this cycle that he was continually spiraling down in because of what was on his heart. And so the psychologist came to the thought that, well, maybe the man should go to the circus. The circus was in town, and the psychologist had gone to the circus and watched one of the performances, and he laughed himself silly watching the performance of the clowns. And so the next time the man came into the office, he said to him, I have the solution. Just go to the circus and watch the clowns. The clowns will bring you relief from the burdens that are on your heart. And the man said to him, well, the problem is, I'm a clown in that circus. Jesus came to say to that clown and those of us who are like him that he knows the pain and the trouble we face. Jesus came to bear our burdens. There's a great statement in one of the New Testament books, 1 Peter chapter 5, where it just simply says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Christ is not separated from the pain, from the loneliness, or the heartbreak that we all know, that it comes a part of life. And for many of you, that might be just simply accentuated at this time of Christmas, the loss of a loved one in the year past, or just a continued series of disappointments at Christmas make this a very difficult time of year. Jesus knows. He cares. He knows rejection. He knows disappointment. He's been there. He knows. He understands. He cares. The reason why the birth of Jesus Christ is the story of most lasting significance is because it is of ability to bring to the human heart healing and hope. Now, anyone can say anything about what they can do to give one's words meaning and significance. There has to be the ability to walk the talk. This reality leads to the third reason why the coming of Jesus is the event of most everlasting significance. And this reason goes beyond the birth of Jesus to the death of Jesus. Because in that death, there is real power for something that over which we are powerless. I plead with you from the depth of my heart that particularly at this Christmas, that you would be able to grasp beyond all that we have to sing and say about the birth of Jesus Christ, the real important aspect of Jesus' life, which is his death. You see, everybody dies, but when Jesus died, his death had a purpose that brings meaning to everybody's life and serves everyone. He talks about this as recorded by the gospel writer Mark. Mark chapter 10 verse 45, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The reason that the birth of Jesus Christ is the news of most everlasting significance is because Jesus came to pay for the debt that we all owe. We all owe a debt to God because of the sin that we have committed. And whether big or small, any sin that we've committed against God puts us in arrears, if I might use an accounting term, but puts us in a debt to God. Because God is perfect and we're not, there's a debt that needs to be paid to bridge the gap between us and God. And there's only one way that that gap can be bridged, and that's by the death, by the blood sacrifice of a person who was without sin. And so Jesus came to pay that debt that we owe. That's why we call him the Savior, because he saves us from our sins by paying the debt that we owe. The reason that the birth of Jesus is the news of most everlasting significance is because there's never been anyone else born who can pay that debt, who's qualified to pay that debt, and whose life was specifically and purposely intended to pay that debt. Anyone can live forever more, as the song says, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he died. He took the punishment that we deserved for the sins that we've committed because he was sinless. And by his death, the gates of heaven are open because he's paid that debt that we all owed. There's a guy named Henri Nouwen. He's kind of this ethereal thinker. You may have come across his books. I like this particular quote from now on. He says this, "I realize that songs, good feelings, beautiful liturgies, nice presents, big dinners, and many sweet words do not make Christmas." Christmas is saying yes to something beyond all emotions and feelings. Christmas is saying yes to a hope based on God's initiative, which has nothing to do with what I think or feel. Christmas is believing that the salvation of the world is God's work and not mine. That's what makes Jesus' birth the birth of most lasting significance. Many people miss that reason. They love the baby Jesus, but they don't like to think about the man Jesus Christ on the cross. And yet, that's exactly why God sent the Christ child to come to earth, so that we might have that debt that we could not otherwise pay, be paid by the death on the cross. I trust, as it is our prayer request this morning, that you see this significance and that you receive this particular gift that God has at heaven. Even at Christmas, the celebrations of Christ's birth get lost in the real reason for his coming, which is to pay for our sins. And we miss the significance. We get caught up with all of the surrounding circumstances of his birth. Who would want to have a child in a manger? But that's not the point. The point is, God came in the form, even in the humble form, so that when he died, no one could say he was something significant other than for what he did for us, and that is to die a death that paid for all of our sins. The core issues of life are the same core issues that would have affected people in 5 or 4 B.C., and God knew that, and he sent his son so that those core issues could be resolved. Where are your eyes of your heart focused this morning? Is it the significance that God would come and dwell among humanity? You know, we use that term Emmanuel, which means God with us. And my hope is this morning you'll be able to see that God is with us to meet the needs that we have, and particularly this need that we have to have forgiveness from our sins. There's not a more life-changing, beneficial event for us than to receive what Jesus is, the Lord of all the earth and a personal Savior. May the Christmas present that you receive this Christmas of most everlasting significance be a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we recognize that because of love and because of grace, you have provided for us a present of amazing power, amazing significance, amazing meaning, and amazing hope. And we trust and pray that at this time, for those who don't yet know your Son as Lord and Savior, that at this very moment they might receive that gospel truth. And for those of us who do know him, that our hearts might be renewed at this great news that we have received, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by belief in him, we might not only have life on this earth in abundance, but life everlasting of great wonder and joy. We make this request in Jesus' name. Amen.
He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.
Please stand with us and finish with Joy to the World.
Well, may the wonders of his love be the experience of your family and your loved ones at this Christmas time. And let's close this time of worship with just a simple wish for you all, and that is Merry Christmas.